Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Well, in 2023, Annie and I celebrated 20 years of marriage, and in celebrating, we took a trip to Ireland. We stumbled upon the trip. Neither of us have roots there, but we just kind of decided, hey, this seems like a beautiful place. We'd like to go. And so as we started doing some research on the island, Annie was like, hey, look, I just want you to plan the whole trip. I don't want to have to deal with it. I want it to be relaxing for me. And so what I kind of settled on is we booked flights, we booked a rental car, and we booked Airbnbs throughout the island. Outside of that, we made almost no plans. And my plan was we would fly there, get the rental car, and drive to an area where we're staying. We would stay in one area for about 3 days and then move on to another. And we would go to the city center and we would find where there were locals and we would ask them, if you had 3 days in your area, where would you go and what would you do? And I'll tell you, there were a couple things that we had on the calendar that we planned that were more touristy, and they were okay, but I would tell you nearly all of the experiences and all of the sights that I saw, that we saw together in Ireland, all of my favorites were spontaneous plans that we made based on recommendations from the locals. You see, what we could have done is read all kinds of travel blogs, we could have read all kinds of information and supposed ourselves to be the experts on what's beautiful and entertaining in Ireland, but we chose to go and trust and put ourselves in the hands of the locals to determine what was worth seeing. And I'll tell you, if we learned one thing while we were in Ireland, it's that it's really good to be dependent on the experts. We saw some really cool things that I guarantee don't make any of the travel websites. I think that that's what we're going to see in this morning's text in Mark chapter 10. We saw last week in the text that the question was, are you going to pursue your will or God's will? And in this week's text, it seems to be asking the question, are you going to be independent of God or dependent on God? So I plan to argue to you from the text this morning this one simple thing, that discipleship rests in our dependence on God. Discipleship rests on our dependence on God. Let's pray together and then we'll step into the text this morning. Father, we love you and we're grateful to be in your house, to sing praises to your name, to lift high the name of Jesus. The name that we've already sung breaks strongholds, melts addiction, heals depression, casts out demons, and brings dead people to life. It's this name of Jesus that gathers us together today. It's this name of Jesus that we come to worship and praise, because this name of Jesus is worthy to be praised. So, Lord, I pray in our time together this morning that you would help us to see the praiseworthiness of your name, the sufficiency of your provision, the goodness of your leadership, the perfection of your sacrifice. Help us to see Jesus this morning. We pray it all in his name, the name of your Son, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I just have one point. As I mentioned, the thing that I want to argue to you is that discipleship rests in our dependence. But the one point I want to discuss through or from the text is this, that the kingdom of God, is received, not achieved. We don't achieve the kingdom of God in this lifetime. We receive it as a free gift through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 13 that They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. The they that are bringing children are undoubtedly the crowds that were beginning to gather from the beginning of chapter 10 and verse 1. We're told that crowds were gathering around, and this is likely the parents of the children that are part of these crowds that are now bringing their children to Jesus. And the disciples, as if they have not learned much already, they seem to be saying, look, you don't get access to Jesus. You don't rate coming and talking to Jesus. So he stops them. You aren't important enough. If you remember, we have to put ourselves in first century Jewish context here. Children were not thought all that highly of. They were certainly were not valued. They were the next generation to be sure, but they were to be seen and not heard. And I'm sure even in 21st century American society, you've been in situations like this where children are to be seen and not heard. We shouldn't be like that. It's not how it should be. I want each of the kids and here this morning to look at me real quick. I want you to know that I'm glad you're here. I want you here. You are welcome here. Jesus welcomes the children. Kids being in the room is why you won't hear me use large words or churchy words, or if I do and I catch myself, I'll try to explain what it is. I'll give a definition or give an illustration to explain what it is. But we have kids in our service not because we don't have enough children's workers, which we could always use children workers, so all the adults now look at me. We could always use people who love children, who want to spend time with children. If that's you, come and talk to me. I would love to plug you in to help you love on children and show them who Jesus is. But that's not why we have children in our worship service with us. We have children in our worship service with us because if we believe that the normative way that Jesus Christ saves sinners is through the preached word, why would we put children anywhere else than where the word is preached? Why would we put children anywhere else? But like so many of Jesus' teachings, he is talking about children, but he isn't just talking about children. The parents are bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them. The disciples are building fences. The disciples loved to build fences around Jesus. They loved to protect him from would-be followers. They loved to protect him from inconveniences in his time and things that would draw them off schedule. The disciples loved to build fences, and Jesus seems to be encouraging the disciples in this text not to build fences, but to build bridges. We shouldn't try to fence Jesus in. We should try to build bridges to the gospel message. I wonder if any of you in here have ever worked at a really kind of hierarchical company before, somewhere where your boss is your boss and you don't talk to them very friendly. Anybody worked in a really corporate setting before? Yeah, a couple hands. When I was in the military, the military is very rank structured. You are delineated by how high you have achieved in the military. I remember when I joined the Marine Corps, I went to recruit training and I thought, like, you know, you get through 13 weeks and you graduate, and you're like, all right, I made it. I'm something now. And then you go to combat training and it's like, you're brand new. Combat training. And then you make it through combat training. It's like, all right, I finally arrived. And then I go to my first MOS school, my first job school. And it's like, I'm the newest guy at the job school. And it starts all over. And I make it through my first job school. I'm like, okay, finally I've arrived. And then I have to go to another job school. And I'm the first or the old, newest guy in the new job school. And then I finally graduate from my final job school. I get my permanent assignment and I go to my squadron and I show up. And you want to know what nickname they used us when we showed up to our squadron? I'd been in the Marine Corps like a year at this point. They would call us boot camps. It's like, I did that a year ago. What are you talking about? It was like I always felt like I was having to earn something. I was having to learn something. I was always starting from the bottom up. I could never achieve. I could never become a peer with people above me because they were just that, above me. The disciples viewed faith like this. There were strata There were criteria, and they were above people, and they had access to Jesus because they were part of Jesus' circle. But other people, they couldn't have access because they weren't quite like them. This is a dangerous way to view faith, and I wonder if we don't, in certain ways, do the same thing. If we build barriers when we should be building bridges. Jesus encourages his followers to build bridges to him, not fences around him. So the disciples, they're declaring to the crowd, you don't rate. But in verse 14, Jesus says, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, permit the children to come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. If the disciples were saying, you don't rate, Jesus was saying, you don't understand. You don't understand the way this thing works. This feels incredibly familiar. If we were to rewind just several verses here, we would read that this feels so similar to when the disciples tried to stop the unnamed exorcist in the last chapter. He was casting out demons with the name of Jesus, but he wasn't following the disciples, so he wasn't one of them, so they tried to stop him. And again, just like Jesus' response to the disciples in that scenario, Jesus responds here by telling them to stop what they're doing. Stop getting in the way of people having faith in me. Stop building fences and build bridges. Jesus corrects the disciples. I bet there's probably not one person in this room that doesn't know the embarrassment of being corrected. Isn't it like the worst? Even in like the smallest circumstances, the smallest scenarios, if you're corrected, it can be a hurtful thing, right? And it becomes even more hurtful when you say something with like all the confidence in the world, and then you're wrong, and you get corrected in front of people, right? Not just one-on-one, you get corrected, hey, no, that's wrong, but there's like a group of people, and you're saying it with an absolute confidence that you know this is the right thing, and then you're told by the authority, yeah, you actually got it completely wrong. It could be a really awful feeling. And most of the time, if you're like me, most of the time when I'm corrected, I can get quiet and pout, or I can lash out in anger and argue. Those are my two most typical responses. That's not what Jesus is after here. That's not what Jesus is after when he corrects us in any circumstance, in any situation. Jesus isn't looking for you to pout or for you to argue with him. He simply wants you to surrender. Jesus isn't trying to humiliate the disciples here by telling them that they're wrong and that they shouldn't stop the parents from bringing the children to him. All he wants them to do is recognize their error and change direction. He's saying, no, let the children come to me. And I'm sure the disciples are like, you couldn't have said that 5 minutes ago, Jesus? You had to wait until everybody was watching? But Jesus is not after humiliating us. He doesn't want us to sulk. He doesn't want us to squabble. He just wants us to surrender to him. Surrender to his leadership. And so I wonder for us as a church, as application of this text, as we read this text, what do I think the Lord is saying to our church? I think Jesus is telling our church that we should be really accepting of children, that we should celebrate them, that we should value them. We should value them as much as Jesus values them. What this might mean practically for us as a church is from time to time you're going to deal with some talking in service. Oh no. The back of your chair might even get kicked. Minor inconveniences, which Jesus has already addressed, that in fellowship we put other people's needs before ours. We surrender our needs or our desires for other people's needs. We may deal with that inconvenience. We may deal with some running in the hallway or some other minor inconvenience of having little children in our midst. We'll also be rejuvenated by the youth of the next generation of faithful followers of Jesus. What does it mean for parents? I think for parents it means bring your children to church. Let your children come to Jesus. Bring them. They're going to be more distracting to you than they are to anyone else. Don't be self-conscious about your children being in service. Don't be self-conscious about your children coming and hearing the word of God. I promise you, I'll try to make my messages as understandable as I can. Also, encourage parents, stay for Sunday school. We have age-appropriate teaching where we talk about Jesus in a context with peers of theirs in a way that they can understand it. And it's led by people who love children and love Jesus. Here's what I think this text is saying. I think what Jesus is teaching the disciples and what he's teaching us is that our church can't be as good as it's supposed to without little people involved. We need the children to be involved. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." And so as a church, we should be a church that says, "Let the children come with us." Jesus says, "Let the children come to me," and we as a church, we should say, "Let the children come with us." If we're going to go meet Jesus, let's bring the kids with us. The disciple says, "You don't rate, you're not important enough." Jesus says, "You don't understand." He goes on in verse 15, says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." The disciples say, "You don't rate." Jesus says, "You don't understand." And then he says, "You don't achieve." You can't accomplish the kingdom. You do not achieve the kingdom. I think we're all prone to this. As we begin to grow in knowledge, like the disciples likely have at this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, like they know more about Jesus than anybody else. They've grown in knowledge. And what we tend to do is kind of become know-it-alls, don't we? As we begin to know more, we just naturally tend toward being know-it-alls. I don't think we mean to do it, it just happens. Once we learn something, we want everybody to know what we've learned, and we can tend to lead a little bit too much with it, or lean too much into, since I know this, everybody should know this. If I feel this way, everybody should feel this way. And it can be off-putting. But the reality is everywhere around us encourages us to achieve. Right? American culture says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can achieve anything you set your mind to. So when we do achieve something, we want to get recognized for it, don't we? We want our medal. We want everyone to see our medal. We want to show that we have achieved the thing that we wanted to. But the thing is, this isn't just a 21st century American problem. This is a very old problem. As a matter of fact, Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I'm not encouraging you to stop learning as you grow in your relationship with Christ. I'm just encouraging you not to let your learning get in the way of your loving. Don't let knowledge puff up, but rather let your knowledge undergird your love and be built up. And as you individually are built up, then we as a body will be built up together stronger rather than a bunch of balloons that are easily popped. Now we become bricks that are held together with mortar and we're strong together for Christ. We were all kids once, some of us more recently than others. But we all probably know what it was like to, at some point in your life, be excited about school. I never enjoyed school. I mean, I did when I was younger. I remember from time to time, like at the beginning of a school year, to be excited to go see my friends. I even remember when I would get excited about learning new concepts. I specifically remember, I think it was in third grade, when I learned to write in cursive. I was super stoked. It's like I could write like an adult now. But I never got more excited than at recess. I always got an A in recess. It was my favorite subject. I'd love to go outside and play. I'd love to do everything, right? Kickball, whatever it was. I'd love to go out on the playground. But here's the reality. Even the playground can be a dangerous place for kids. Because some kids get left out of games. They go out to recess, and all of a sudden, they're not as good at kickball, so they don't get picked on the team. And then they go over here, and they try to play on the monkey bars, and they're not that in that friend group, and they get kind of picked on or bullied. The playground can be nasty. The playground isn't nasty because kids are acting childlike. the playground gets nasty when kids start acting childish. Jesus isn't encouraging you and me to be childish in our faith. He's encouraging us to be childlike. Leaving people out of things and pointing fingers, that's childish. Childlike is dependent and trusting and eager. We all know what it was like to be a child, to have the eagerness of a child. And the question I think Jesus is asking his disciples is, do you want to be big or do you want to be little? Because if you want to be big, you're going to act childish. You're going to do childish things. You're going to throw people under the bus. You're going to posture. You're going to choose sides, and you're going to keep people off of your team. But if you want to be childlike, if you want to be little, you're going to be inclusive. You're going to be eager. You're going to be dependent and trusting. And that's what you need to be. We need to be childlike, not childish. Verse 16, Jesus goes on, and he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. The disciples in verse 13 said, you don't rate. Jesus in verse 14 says, you don't understand. He goes on in verse 15 and says, you don't achieve. And finally in verse 16, he says, you just receive. You can't achieve the kingdom, you receive it. Jesus took them in his arms and he blessed them. Hear me this morning, we don't walk into the kingdom, you are received into the kingdom. You are lifted by the arms of Jesus into the kingdom. You don't walk on your own two feet. Jesus is clarifying to his disciples that he doesn't need shielded from needy people. Needy people is who need access to him. As a matter of fact, he's like, don't build fences, build bridges so the needy people can get to me more easily. We see it all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry and really all throughout human history that Jesus, incarnate, and God are constantly receiving the weak into their presence. The weak and the needy have a special place in God's heart. Hear me this morning, God doesn't help those who help themselves. He saves those who surrender to his authority. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He saves those who surrender to him. He's not looking for strong people to do strong things. He's looking for weak people to surrender to his leadership. He's not interested in your social status or your skills or abilities. He wants to receive you into his arms in your weakness. He wants to receive you into his kingdom. He wants to bless you and keep you forever. If you surrender in childlike fashion. With eagerness, humility, and dependence. Jesus here is receiving children and he's blessing children. These children have no hopes of paying Jesus back. God's word is full of all of the wrong kinds of people being blessed. We could go back and just a cursory look at Israel's history. We see Jacob over Esau, Joseph over his brothers, Ephraim over Manasseh, Moses over Aaron, David over his brothers, Solomon over his brothers. Shall we go on? The wrong kind of people blessed by God, used by God, not the biggest and the strongest, not the first in the line, but those at the back of the line. The good news of the gospel message is that Jesus Christ blesses unlikely recipients. That's the good news of the gospel. That Jesus blesses unlikely recipients, not because they're good, but because he is good. Jesus wants to receive the children and bless them because they can't pay him back. And they're not going to try to. The good news of the gospel message is that Jesus openly receives needy people. Jesus desperately wants us to be dependent on him, not independent from him. Jesus doesn't catch and release. Jesus is interested in walking every aspect of your life with you. Jesus left heaven to make a way for you, not to show you the way. Jesus lived without sin because we can't, not so that we would also. Jesus died for our sins so that we don't have to, not to show us how to. And Jesus rose and returned to heaven and promised to come back to get you, not to send you a map. Jesus is not interested in you trying to live up to his expectations or live up to his standard. He wants you to live dependent on him in every circumstance. Those who come to Jesus will be received by his powerful and loving embrace. They will be held and blessed for all of eternity. And nothing can separate you from his hand. In school, I was never a fan of math. Ever. But there is a math equation that haunts me, and is the equation of my faith and how I can add to my life childlikeness and remove from my life simultaneously childishness. I know that there's some concept mathematically that both sides of an equation have to balance, and I don't know how that works. I need more childlikeness and less childishness. John Piper said it this way about childlike faith. He says, childlike faith is a humble faith that sits in a stroller, believes that God is standing behind us, and doesn't get anxious about all kinds of things. And the reason that God gave us brains, mature, adult, sophisticated, hard-thinking, studying brains, is to understand the Bible and the work of God enough to become that kind of child. What do you say? You want to become childlike together? Would you pray with me?